this is. I like that. Maybe put some chips on there or something. But I do want to welcome everybody to National Back to Church Sunday. And my personal invitation is come and see what this church thing is about. Come and see what Hope Community Church is all about. And let me ask a question that the worship team cannot answer. Well, I'll ask two questions. How many of you like to do, like, jigsaw puzzles? Okay. The first crowd did more jigsaw puzzles than you guys. Maybe it's a morning thing. I don't know. Let me ask you another question. Some of you were shy. Like you just kind of went like that. What do you find the most important piece in putting the puzzle together?
The corners?
He's emphatic about that. Corners. The one you lost, that's a good one. The first piece, yeah. And some of that's how we're wired, right? Like some people that like to do all the corners and they box it in. I had a kid that he would just go from the middle and work his way out, and somebody tried to fix him. Like, hey, no, you got to do it this. I'm like, no, he's better than you. He could put this together faster than you. Leave him alone. But let's think out of the box, sort of. You'll find this ironic. I think the most important piece is the box top. Because I know what it's supposed to look like. And so before Hope Community Church ever became a reality, there was a few of us that just kind of sat down and looked long and hard and thought about, what does God say about the church? I mean, if we're going to start a church, might as well go to the one that came up with the idea of church. So what's its purpose? You know, big picture, and where's the church headed? And then we looked a lot at, what does God say about people? And this picture kept emerging of people created in the image and likeness of God. And these people are in need of relationship with God. People are in need of healing and wholeness that is offered through Jesus Christ. And so we saw this picture, and then we saw that people were offered this wholeness, wholeness and healing, but then those people were nurtured, and they were matured and cared for in this thing called the church. We also noticed this, maybe you've seen this, in the Bible and our own stories, no two faith journeys are exactly the same. You know, there's some similarities. You know, you say, oh, I was once, you know, this or this happened and, you know, whatever. And even when Jesus heals people in the Bible, none of them are the same, right? One, he touches their eyes. Another one, he says, go wash here. Another one, he goes, yeah, you're healed. And so none of them are the same. But what we see consistently is through Jesus and through the church, this invitation to come and see. Come and see. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Can God do anything through Hope Community Church? Come and see. And he would say, come and see. He would invite them to come and hear. And then ultimately, Jesus would say, come and be my disciple. And that's our invitation. Come see, come hear, come be Jesus's disciple. And we found that Jesus was constantly inviting those that were far away. People that could not even come into the worship service because they had some disease or something was going on. And Jesus would heal them. And he'd say, I want to invite you to the very center of this thing. Think about how incredible that is, that God invites us that are far away from him to come into the very center, to the very throne room of God. And then this church, it's made up of a mosaic of people. Like there's lots of times where I look at the church and say, there's no good reason for us to gather other than we're united in Jesus Christ. And that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So Christ gathers this mosaic of people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That's a biblical story. And so whether you're familiar with church or, you know, this is your first time here, you're invited. You're invited. We're glad you're here. We're not going to ask you for money. If Jesus himself told you to give today, then, you know, you go ahead and do that. I'm not going to argue with him. But other than that, we didn't invite you here to give. We didn't invite you to judge. We welcome you because we love Jesus. We want people to come to know Jesus. and live out the life that he has for them. And the reality is, in spite of all its faults, and I'll be the first one to tell you when people go, yeah, the church has faults. I'm like, yeah, I pastor, I know. I get that. But in spite of all of its faults, for centuries, God has used people like you and I to be a part of his kingdom, to be of service to the world. The church, when she is what she's supposed to be, has made significant contributions to the world. Our education system, our health system, food banks, homeless shelters. The church has been on the front lines of human rights and social justice initiatives. We're talking about human trafficking. The church is in there saying enough is enough. And I think God will continue to move. God can move through this unique mosaic, puzzle pieces, if you would, when we come together and we live out what it means to be the church. And I'm going to do something real, I think, simple today. I'm just going to look at what does it look like when the church assembles, you know, Avengers assemble. When the church assembles as God would call it to be. So I want to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. If you don't own a Bible, it's going to be on the screen. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you. And if you need a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home. Nobody's going to stop you at the door. If they do, please come see me. But Hebrews chapter 10, it's going to be up on the screen. And I'm going to start at verse 24. I'm just going to read two verses there. The Bible reads this way. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let me just repeat that. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. If we had about another hour, we do. No, I'm just kidding. If we had about another hour, I'd go through this whole path, the whole chapter. But let me just summarize it really, really quickly. The writer of Hebrews reminds us throughout this chapter that it's because of Jesus' sacrificial death, his resurrection, the church has been formed. The church has been formed, and the church is a new covenant people. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews says you're a new people. You're a unique kind of people. And we're united because we have a shared confession of faith in Jesus. We're united in him through that shared confession of faith. And then the writer tells us something about how to live. He says, draw near to God as you persevere, which I think would blow people's mind in the first century in the sense that, you know, if you showed up to the temple, depending on who you were only going to get so far. If you're a priest on certain days, you can come into the Holy of Holies. But right now he's saying all of you that are in Christ Jesus, you can enter into the throne room of grace. You can draw near to God. That's his intention, that you would draw near to him. And God is our source of power. I think we forget that as a church. We go, well, if we can only line up here, and if we can only do this, and if we can only get these people. No! God is our source of power. He's the source of power that gives us forgiveness. He's the source of power that allows us to live out this new way of life. And in ever-changing times, we must never forget who we are. Church, we got to go back to that box top. Because we're over here building some puzzle and like, no, that I don't know what you're building, but it's not this. And we need to go back to that box top. And so from this understanding, the writer tells us three things to do as we see approaching. So whenever somebody comes up to you and they go, oh, that day's coming, it's coming. You just go, all right, cool, let's do these three things. First one, stir up one another. Now, some of you are probably good at that, right? You're like maybe your mom says, quit stirring him up or quit provoking him. But the Bible says to stir up people, to love and good works, stir up to love and good works. And it is sometimes translated as to provoke or to stimulate. And it's actually an odd word choice. In the original Greek, it's usually not written in a positive sense. There's another pastor, he says this. He says, it's unusual to have this word in a good sense. And the choice of the unusual word makes the exhortation more the striking. He says, we stir up one another a lot by irritating and exasperating one another. He says, but we do not usually stir up each other to love and good works. We provoke to jealousy and envy. And he says, when is the last time you were provoked to love and good works by another believer? Wow. And so when the writer is telling us something here, that this new life in Christ is radically different from the way most people live. And here's my speculation. This isn't thus saith the Lord, it's thus saith Don. My speculation is that he chose this word that normally has a negative connotation and uses it in a positive way to remind us how different we're to be. Because we normally see that word, go out and provoke people. No problem. And he says, to love and good deeds. So in a divided world, we're to unite in Christ. In a world that pushes away, we're to welcome the stranger. Not my words, it's the Bible's. There's a man named St. Francis of Assisi. He wrote centuries ago, maybe you've heard words of this, the opening lines of his song of Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. He says, where there's hatred, let me bring love. Where there's injury, pardon, Lord. And where there is doubt, true faith in you. I don't know about you. Maybe your experience is the same as mine. I know a lot of people that are good at provoking people. Anybody? Okay. You're saying yes, you're good at that? But I know fewer that are good at provoking to love and good deeds. And church, don't forget who you are. And this isn't just, okay, go out there and muster that up. This is, go back through that passage, draw near to God. That's where we come into the presence and go, God, you know what I have to face today. You know the struggle. So I'm going to draw near to you. I'm going to draw close to you that when I go out, my conversations, my actions will provoke people to love and good deeds. In fact, we're gathered here today to stir up one another, to encourage one another to love and good deeds. We have a practice that we've started fairly recently. Once a month, we invite somebody to come up here and we just talk about, okay, how is it that you're going out there and serving the purpose of God? How are you going out and loving people and doing good deeds? And then we pray over them. We send them out. And the more I think about it, I don't know that we actually send them out. I think we affirm God's calling. And we encourage and we stir that up. We stir up what God is already doing. And we are to practice love and good deeds. Secondly, the writer says, don't neglect gathering. Thanks, Josh. It's going to work out. and he almost like he's like, and some of you all are doing this. Because he says, as the habit of some. He says, don't neglect the gathering. And it's not that he's sitting there going, okay, yeah, you get a merit point. You came to church. He's saying we need each other. I need to be encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ. We're actually better together. And if you think about the first century church, a lot of them had good reason not to gather because they were persecuted. Like there were times where it was actually dangerous. And the writer's saying the bigger danger is trying to do the Christian life alone. He's saying that is a greater danger because it's going to get hard out there. It's going to get difficult, and you're going to need those times where or somebody's going to say, how can I pray for you? And there's going to be times where, like, I don't want to love my neighbor. I don't want to do this. And I need others to encourage me and to point me back to that box top and to remind me that it's worth it. The third thing he says is encourage one another. The purpose of this gathering is that we would encourage and exhort one another. And if we're gonna do that, we need each other. This writer reminds us what Christ has done and the importance that we keep Christ first. Again, this isn't by my own power. It's not by your own power. It's by Christ working through us. And we need each other to call each other back to that box top picture. Who wouldn't want to be a part of something like that? Think about that, where there's an organization that is dedicated to encourage you, to support you, to become who you were created to be. That seems pretty ingenious. Maybe the person who created the universe thought of that. In the early church, they understood something. They lived in a world that was sometimes hostile. They lived in a world that was religiously and philosophically diverse. And that they were to engage that diverse culture differently, radically differently than the world around them. One of Jesus' closest friends, one of his disciples, the Apostle Peter said this, 1 Peter 2:12. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Your translation may say heathens or pagans. He's saying the people that don't follow Jesus, he said, keep your conduct among them honorable. And so when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The Apostle Paul put it this way, probably a familiar verse to many of you, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. He's talking about who we are in the church. He says, for by grace you have been saved. In other words, you didn't earn this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's how you connect. That's how you connect to his grace. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we read that and we understand that, if anybody on the planet should be offering love and hope and grace and forgiveness, it's us, right? Shouldn't it be the church, the recipients of this? And I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, even if you're a doctor, I can't tell you how many times. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, well, they don't deserve forgiveness. You're right. We'd call it something else. We'd call it merit or something. The word forgiveness, Greek word charis, meaning grace, and omai, meaning to extend. Charisomai, to extend grace. Yeah, they don't. I didn't deserve it. Okay, I didn't deserve forgiveness at the cross. And so when we forgive, we're extending. Those of us that are the recipients, those of us that can draw near to Christ, receive that forgiveness, we're in fellowship with him, we can go out and extend forgiveness to others. And Paul's saying, hey, you're saved by grace. And by the way, he's like, don't get prideful about it. He says, it's not a result of work. It's not something you did that you can boast about. It's something Christ has did for us. And we're called, he actually calls us to work, though. We're called to work out by faith, trusting, drawing near to God, what God has put in us. We're to work that out. And then I think Paul makes this incredible statement. He's like, first of all, it's not what you're doing that gets you to draw near to God. And he says, but you are his workmanship. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that incredible? When you think about that. You're God's workmanship. You're a masterpiece. You're his handiwork. Every person in here, created in the image and likeness of God, you have purpose, you have value, you have intention. And if you think about what if, work with me here, what if the one who created the universe with innumerable details thought about us? Actually thought about us in creation, which is just incredible with all the details. And then what if, as he says here, we're actually his workmanship. He actually designed us. He actually created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, some of you might be afraid, like, oh no, God's got all this stuff out for me and I've already messed it up. You're not that smart, okay? You didn't. God factored in like my stupidity when he called me. All right, so that's all factored in there. He knew those things. But what we're seeing here is the one who created the universe wants a relationship with you. And the same one who has plans for the universe, infinite amount of details, has specific plans for you. That's mind-boggling. That is awesome. We're like this tiny dot in the universe. And he has specific plans for you. And what is that? It gives us relationship. That gives us meaning. That gives us this purpose. And if that's all true, I believe it's true. If that's true, wouldn't you want to discover that? Wouldn't you want to come back, draw close to God, and say, okay, God, it's a new day. I want to hear what you have for me today. I want you to work out what you're working in me. And we're to go out from that position and we're to practice love and good deeds. How many of you noticed like this with me? There's no shortage of people that provoke others, right? Is that? Yeah. Just go through your social media feed today. You'll find somebody. In the middle of that, you know what the world needs? The world needs the church to be the church. Go back to being the church. Return to that box top. Yeah, absolutely. You have my permission. Go provoke people today. Okay? Provoke the heck out of them to love and good deeds. Okay? Keep that part. Don't skip over. Pastor Don told me to provoke you. All right, let's look at one more passage on how we are to live this life out. It's in John's gospel. It's towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he gathers his disciples and he says, hey, I have a new commandment to give you. Here's the new commandment, that you love one another. And some of you are like, okay, we can do that. And he says, just as I have loved you. Okay, bar just went up a little bit, right? A lot. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, when this happens, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So in a few days, I'm going to fly to Arizona for a celebration of life event for my dad who had just passed away a few months ago. And something I've noticed in this last year leading up to it and going on, it's been a lot easier for me to speak with some friends and family since his passing and say the words, I love you, to express that love. And I've been reminded of something. It's not like all of a sudden I'm like, oh, now I know this. But I've been reminded of the reality that you and I have a finite amount of time. Have a finite amount of time to walk in God's grace and his love and his forgiveness. I have a finite amount of time to show others and to talk to others about his amazing love. And I think about all the silly things we can fight over. And how small are they? Do they fit into that puzzle? Do they fit into that box top? And most of the time it's like, no, they don't. They don't. And I need to go back to that. Because my time to extend and to receive and to offer forgiveness and to reconcile, it's finite. And Jesus knew something. Jesus knew that although he lived a sacrificial life, and it's a life that he invited us to, where he even loved his enemies, this isn't how people normally operate. That's not the norm. There's a story about a pastor's wife. It's not my story. It could be, but it's not. There's a story about a pastor's wife, and she became frustrated with her husband. That does happen. So the wife was frustrated because she said to her husband, who was a pastor, that he never takes a day off. And when asked why he didn't take a day off, he answered, and he said, Satan never takes a day off. And she says, I think you should pick better role models. And you know, because we laugh and we go, we do that though, right? We like, because normally I'll say even to myself or to others, like, why'd you respond like that? Why'd you do that? Well, what they did to me. I got to fight fire with fire. Try water. You know, and I'm guilty. But it's the wrong role model. Jesus is the role model. Jesus is the one that we're to draw close to. It's radically different. We're to provoke to love and good deeds. And the one that says, okay, you come to me and you're my disciple. When you're a disciple, I mean, you're like, disciples would like follow in their path. They would talk about being covered in the dust of the rabbi. Like you follow so closely that the dust that from his feet is kicking up and it's coming on you. And he says, I want you to go out and love people like I loved you. And the only way we're going to do that is it starts by coming to that throne of grace and say, yeah, I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. I receive what you did on the cross for me. You died for my sins and my salvation that I could be a part of this. We receive that and then we walk in it and then we love one another and then we gather with each other and we stir each other up. We provoke one another to love and good deeds. Let me just close with this. I want to remind you that God has a plan for you. If you can hear my voice, God has a plan for you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are God's workmanship. You are a masterpiece, and he has plans for you. And my invitation to you today is to discover those plans. Ongoing. I'm talking to everybody. Ongoing. Discover the plans that he has for you. And where we want to go in the next few weeks is I'm going to do a sermon series called I Am. There are several times where Jesus says, I am, and he makes a statement. And I think discovering our purposes, we're going to do that by discovering his, by connecting with the great I am. And so we'll be spending several weeks on that. Let me pray, and then we'll have the worship team come back up. Lord God, we're so thankful, Lord, that you are different. In fact, you are holy, holy, holy. We praise you, and we thank you for that. And we're so thankful, Lord, that I know that I was far from you, but you invited me to come in to your very presence. And so, Lord, I pray for others that have not experienced your forgiveness, that today would be the day that they proclaim that Jesus is my Lord and Savior and receive your forgiveness. Lord, I pray for each one of us that daily we would come to that throne of grace would hear from you, we'd experience your love, and we would extend it to others. Lord God, have your way with your church, with your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.